Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 38 through 44 today. This is the section where the Lord Jesus Christ has finally arrived at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he is about to raise him from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of our neighbors has a friend or a relative who drives a boombox. I don't know what make and model boombox it is, but it certainly is loud. And on occasion when he comes to visit this relative or friend, he decides to allow the entire neighborhood to enjoy the loudness of his stereo. And so he rolls the windows down or leaves the car doors open with the car running. And one evening, the brick walls in our house were vibrating from the sound of this stereo in the car. I said to my family, "That thing is loud enough to wake the dead." Which causes us to ask the question, just how loud do you have to be to wake the dead? Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose. Was it the loudness of the call that caused Lazarus to arise? As we arrive at the tomb here, Jesus gives a command to those who are with him to take away the stone. Now, Jesus, we saw last week, was greatly and deeply moved by the death of his friend. He wept over Lazarus's death, but he also wept because he was angry at the sin that has entered the world and brought death into the picture to begin with. And so this term that's used, as we saw last week, means he was deeply disturbed within and even angry and indignant that death would dare to touch his friend. And still groaning, he comes to the tomb and he speaks to those who have come out from the house where Mary was and Martha to take away the stone. Now, Martha objects. She's the sister of Lazarus. She says, "Lord, by this time, there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." You see, in those days, they didn't have hermetically sealed vaults as we have today. This tomb is like the tomb that Jesus himself will be laid in. It's a cave. And there's a stone that's rolled across the entrance, but it's not airtight to keep wild animals from going in and dragging the body off and tearing the body up. And so it's not airtight, and the closer they get to the tomb, the more they smell this unmistakable odor of death and decay. And Martha object. Now, I mentioned some time ago that perhaps the reason Jesus delayed until the fourth day was because of this unbiblical idea that was passed around in those days that when a person died, the soul sort of hung around the body for about 3 days, and then on the fourth day, when decay began to set in, the soul departed. And we saw that from Scripture, the Bible tells us that the moment you die, you go to be with God. And so Lazarus' soul was not there. But Jesus, perhaps, in order to alleviate any type of question or any type of doubt that someone might raise, waited until the fourth day. He didn't want anybody coming back later on and saying, well, you know, that wasn't really too much of a miracle. He'd only been dead for a couple of days. The soul was still there. I mean, anybody could do that. No. He waited until the fourth day. He waited until there was this unmistakable stench of a decaying body so that no one would ever question that Lazarus truly was dead. Martha's faith seems to waver just a bit. I mean, it's one thing to know that Jesus has said your brother will rise. And it's another thing to go with him and to stand in front of the tomb and even before the stone is removed, to be able to smell the decaying body of your brother. And so, she doubts a little bit here. And Jesus has to gently encourage her faith by reminding her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, throughout this whole chapter, Jesus has focused on what he's doing, being bringing God glory. He told his disciples before they ever came to where Lazarus was buried, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. All the while knowing that Lazarus was dying or already dead when he said those words. And he had already confronted Martha earlier in the chapter and had said to her, your brother will rise again. And then had proclaimed to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And asked for her commitment by saying, do you believe this? So, this miracle occurs, but I want you to understand one extremely important thing about this miracle. This miracle is not dependent upon Martha's faith. Now, I know that there's some folks on TV and others that I have encountered who will tell you that every miracle is dependent upon your faith. And that's not true. Some are. This one is not. It is not. Several years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Tennessee, the wife of one of our elders was dying of cancer. She was in intensive care. I went by to see her. And there was another lady who was dying of cancer in that same ward. Their family gathered in the waiting room, and their pastor came, and he had all the people gather around in a circle and hold hands and pray for her healing. And then he told the children, I want you to go home and make a banner saying, welcome home, Mama, because she's healed. And she died. And he said to the family, you didn't have enough faith. Now, I want you to think, put yourself in the shoes of a small child hearing those words. What is being said to you is, you killed your mother. You did not have enough faith to heal her. She's dead because of you. That's what was being said. Jesus doesn't take an approach like that. He doesn't say, Martha, if you will have enough faith, I'll raise your brother, but I'm going to wait for you to have enough faith. No, this is for the glory of God. And Jesus will raise Lazarus. And he wants her to take her eyes off of the dead man. And he wants her to put her eyes on the one who has the power over death, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells her the biblical principle that you must always keep in mind. Believing is seeing. Now, the world has it backwards. The world has the proverb, seeing is believing. And sometimes that very well is true, when it means that you say one thing and you do something else, and somebody says, seeing is believing. But Jesus gives us this spiritual principle that we must keep in mind. Believing is seeing. And so, he wants Martha to place herself on the side of God's people, the side of the people of God who know that God does not lie, who know that God will fulfill His promises. And in particular, he wants her to see this miracle of Lazarus' resurrection. And he wants her to see it for what it really is, and what it's all about here in the Word of God. It is a sign of God's glory working in His Son, Jesus Christ. All the miracles in John that Jesus does sort of build up to this great one. So that as we read this and we see Jesus raise this man from the dead, we understand the truth of what he has said earlier. I am the resurrection and the life. And we understand the truth of what he will say later. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus, having told Martha this, having told her to get her eyes off of the dead man, and having told her to put her eyes on him, then pray. They rolled the stone away. And I'm sure the stench got even worse. And Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven, and the first thing he does is thank God for hearing an unspoken prayer, or one that was not spoken aloud anyway. Martha has no more objection. The stone is removed. The issue is settled as far as she's concerned. And then Jesus prays silently, apparently. We are not told what he says. But we are told what he says in praise, that God has heard that prayer. He thanks God for having heard him in this silent prayer. And he professes the truth that God always hears him. Always. So why does he say what he says out loud? He says it, he tells us, for the benefit of the crowd. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this. In other words, what Jesus says aloud here could have been said silently, but it is said aloud for the benefit of those who are surrounding him, so that the crowd, the people there, will know that Christ has prayed to God and God has heard the prayer. And so that they may believe, that they may come to faith in him, and that they may believe in particular that God sent him, that he is the Messiah, the one sent out from God to do God's will. He wants these folks to understand that there is no doubt this is a true miracle. And so Jesus doesn't do any sneaky things. He doesn't go into the tomb and bring out a live man. He doesn't do anything that could ever be questioned in any way. He has his own enemies roll the stone away. And standing outside, therefore, he speaks. Now, his enemies are there, and they have become witness to this miracle. They can't doubt it. They saw it with their own eyes. And so later on, when they reject him, they are all the more guilty for having done so because they saw Christ raise Lazarus from the dead. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." A loud voice. Why loud? Now, in my experience, it does not matter how loudly you speak to a corpse. The corpse will not respond. It can't. No matter how loudly you yell, that's a dead body right there that will not respond to you. But when Christ calls, it's an entirely different matter. You see, Lazarus would have heard that call if Jesus had not even spoken it aloud. He would have heard that call if Jesus had merely whispered. He would have heard that call if Jesus had spoken in a regular voice. But Christ cries aloud, "Lazarus, come forth!" Why? Once again, it's because of the crowd. It's because of the crowd. He didn't want the crowd to misunderstand what was going on. He didn't want the crowd to think there was some magic or mumbo-jumbo here. He didn't whisper, "Come forth," and everybody would say, "What? What? What was that magic word that he used to raise this man from the dead?" Because if he had done that, there would be the call of the magic word of resurrection today. And they'd be on TV raising money. You see, in the Bible, God speaks clearly. It's the idolaters that speak in mumbles and whispers. Listen to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" And so, in total contrast to what magicians and soothsayers and other idolaters would do, where they would have some secret magic word of resurrection, Jesus wants no doubt that what he says is simply, "Lazarus, hear, outside." That's what he says literally. "Lazarus, hear, outside." There's nothing secret about it. The crowd hears it. They know that that word is something that Christ has spoken that they all understood. There's nothing secret or magic about it, but there is power from God in the words of Christ. "Lazarus, come forth" is a clear command, clearly understood. And yet, Lazarus could not obey because he's dead. There's nothing in the world that could have allowed Lazarus to obey this call on his own. Christ couldn't have cried louder. Christ couldn't have given other commands, more commands. Christ couldn't have stood outside saying, "Oh, please, Lazarus, please, 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 please come out." No! It's a clear, straight command that no one can obey. But when God commands, you do obey. And the reason is, there's the power of God behind the command. And this dead man comes to life and immediately and without hesitation obeys the command of Christ and walks forth from the tomb alive. What other kind of response would you expect? "Lazarus, come out!" Lazarus comes out. He's still wrapped in his grave clothes from head to foot. He looks like a mummy, but this is not Night of the Living Dead Part 17 or something. It's not the latest mummy picture. This man is alive for real. Dressed in grave clothes, he comes out and Jesus says, "Untie him and let him go." That's going to happen later too, you know. The Bible tells us that on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that there will be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Now my guess is nobody's going to miss that. That sounds pretty loud to me. And if they miss the cry, certainly they're going to see every single dead person who was ever alive coming out of their graves, and that's definitely going to be something that'll shock you. That's a great miracle. But I contend that there's an even greater miracle that goes on right now. You see, is there anything greater than bringing a dead body back to life? I mean, he's dead. He can't respond to you. You can cry, you can call, you can plead, you can pray, you can preach. He's dead. He can't respond to you. Only the power of God can raise him from the dead. But there's an even greater miracle that takes place today, and that is a spiritual resurrection to those who are spiritually dead in sin. Think about it this way. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You see, all men are powerless to respond to the gospel call to follow Jesus. But even more importantly, we are all born in a state of sinful rebellion against God. So, as a corpse only lies there and cannot respond, you and I, when we were born, refused to respond. Not only couldn't we, but we actively fought back against God and would not respond. And so Paul can write to the Roman Christians in chapter 2, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." A dead man just lies there. He's dead. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't fight. He can't fight. He's dead. A spiritually dead man fights back against God. Resists God. Hates God. Rebels against God. Runs from God. And so his resurrection is an even greater miracle than the resurrection of a merely dead corpse back to life. The story is told about a man who went to a church one Sunday evening to hear a choir. It's supposed to be a really great choir. They've come from a pretty good distance away, and this man wanted to hear them, but he's not a Christian. He doesn't like church. But, you know, that's where choirs sing. And so he was sort of forced to go to church, but didn't really want to go, so he thinks, I guess I'll go and I'll hear the choir sing, and then I'll get up and I'll sneak out before the preacher starts preaching. But he gets in, and more people come in, and more people come in, and pretty soon the pews are packed, and people standing in the aisles, and when the choir is finished, he looks around, and he can't get out. And so he says, well, I just won't listen. And so as the preacher starts reading the Bible and getting ready to preach, he puts his fingers in his ears, and he's going like this. He's not going to hear anything. And so God sends a fly to light on the end of his nose, and he swats at the fly just as the preacher says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." God's timing is always perfect. God's providence is always greater than all of our sin and all of our rebellion, and God always works it in exactly the right way. God's grace is greater than our sin. Man rebels against God. He will not hear God, and he is dead in sin. And yet God's effectual call causes the elect who are in rebellion against God to hear that gospel, to be born again, and to be given the gift of faith so that then he can respond by believing in Jesus and turning from his sin. The dead man doesn't have it within himself to respond to the call of God. He's dead. But the spiritually dead man not only doesn't have it within himself to respond to the call of God because he's spiritually dead, he hates God. He's rebelling against God. He's fighting against God. He's running from God. And yet God will cause his people to be born again by the Holy Spirit, and he will give the gift of faith so that the very first thing the newly born again repentant sinner now does is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the gift of faith that God gives. So that just as Lazarus could not resist the call to come forth once he was made alive, so the new Christian cannot resist the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has brought him all the way to that point and given him the faith in Christ, and the very first thing he does is to believe in Jesus. the power of God that causes both of these things to take place. It's the power of God that raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the power of God that causes the spiritually dead man to be born again and to respond with this gift of faith to the call of Jesus Christ. If you've never heeded that call of Christ, the Bible says you're spiritually a dead man. And if you hear it today, then there is no alternative but to go forth from your tomb of sin and heed the call of Christ by faith. It's the only possible response. For when Christ calls His elect to come forth either from the grave or from the grave of sin, there is no other response than to go forth in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that Your glory is seen in this wonderful miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead by the simple words that Christ used. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that Your wonderful miracle of new birth is also seen in every single Christian as we go forth from the tomb of sin by the faith that You give us in Christ and believe in Your Son and are saved. Father, what a marvelous God You are. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would bless each of us to live by the faith that You have granted to us in Christ, to serve Him day after day, to live for Him always, and to love Him. Father, may we be examples just as Lazarus is about to become in this passage in Scripture that we'll read of the wonderful power of God, that we also will be examples of the wonderful power of God in raising us from spiritual death to newness of life in Christ. May we be seen in that same way. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.